Is God enough? As I read through the text for today and reread and reread, I had to keep asking myself, is God enough? As I continue to weigh the condition of man, and I continue to grow older and see things a little bit differently, and as I grow in my relationship with the Lord, I still have to continue to ask, is God enough? And just last night, Denise and Daniel and I were discussing that, and you know, we're noting in gratitude that there are no accidents of birth. You know, that we could have been born or placed later in much dire circumstances, much more dire circumstances. We could have been in another time, another country. We could have been in another circumstance. But we live in freedom, and we live in good health. And while we work hard, we do work hard. There's no overwhelming obstacles to overcome. I was just this morning read an article in the paper about a 24-year-old last month who was in that New York ferry that wrecked and lost both of his legs. And he was speaking to yet another amputee and said, "Man, you're still alive. This is a second chance." And I was blessed by his attitude. I have not had to overcome that kind of obstacle. While the world has become more scary to us in the United States in recent years, we're really seeing only what the rest of the world has lived with, or most of the rest of the world has lived with, for decades and centuries. And we've been relatively isolated from that kind of thing. And even in spite of that new threat that we see, we're still safe in our movements pretty much to work and to school and play, to worship. We're still safe. Yet, in our city, our neighborhood, even our church, there are those among us who don't enjoy even these basic things. And with the recent holiday, the Thanksgiving holiday, it was a good time to give the Lord thanks for all He's given us. And we've done that. And I think certainly amongst this crowd, we've recognized where all of our riches have come from. But is God enough? Is God enough? If the fifth chapter of Numbers that we're going to read today were read without pause, it would escape us that what's being discussed in this very short passage is nothing less than devastation. Total, personal devastation. So, is God enough? When I have everything I need to keep yearning for more? Alternately, is God enough when all I have is Him? Or am I willing to settle for something less? We're going to be getting into Numbers 5. And we're also going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The title is God Enough. A little bit of background. Again, Numbers is the fourth of five books of Moses. It's also known as the Pentateuch. It's also known as the Law. The reason where it gets its name from, Numbers, is that there were two censuses that were taken. One was at the base of Mount Sinai, and there were four groups or four separate censuses in that first one. And those were men ready for battle. Those were men ready for priestly service. There was a census for the firstborn to be redeemed, and there was also a census to determine men appointed to the service of the tabernacle. The second census was 39 years later, and that was the census of the men 20 years and older at the outskirts of the Promised Land, and they were just ready to enter the Promised Land, and that occurs in Numbers 26. And in the context of the book of Numbers, chapter 5, God deals with what Warren Wiersbe calls defiling, defrauding, and discovery. Now, this nation is prepared to invade and conquer an entire tract of land about the size of New Jersey. And they're going to encounter the armies of many, many, many nations and tribes along the way. And There was no sponsoring nation. This was not an army that was coming out of a country that could, that would sponsor it, nor was there any supply lines that you, as we would traditionally consider supply lines. They were bringing their cattle, their children, and their women with them. And there was no airlifts. It was manna. So this nation is about ready to conquer this entire land. And so the one thing that they would need most is to be able to trust each other and to know that they would be justly treated if they were wronged. That you had to trust the person that was next to you and know that if he ripped you off, that there would be consequences, and know that you could be safe in going out to do what you're supposed to do because things are okay back in the camp. They had to know that. This is a conquering army. So, given that, verse 1 of Numbers chapter 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. Leprosy and discharge, we talked about pretty extensively when we covered Leviticus. But there was also some additional information here about normal and abnormal discharge of a woman in Leviticus. And to that, chapter 5 adds the requirements that those with discharge and those defiled by the dead are put outside of the camp. This is the first place that we read this. And again, there are sanitary issues regarding the spreading of diseases. Obviously, leprosy, we don't need to, we don't need to discuss why leprosy would be a sanitary issue. But as far as the discharge, why that? Well, there could be an unknown source. What it talks about is both in Leviticus are both natural and unnatural discharges. There's also the possible spreading of diseases from a corpse, the touching of dead things. And that's all well and good. But if you look at verse 3, the last part of verse 3, it says that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. So there is more than just a hygienic issue here. It could be argued that it's strictly hygienic, but this says that it is still the issue of God not being able to look upon imperfection and unholiness. So there is a spiritual issue here as well as a hygienic issue. Now, each of these situations requires a ceremonial cleansing and an offer of a sacrifice in order to rejoin the camp. In leprosy, with leprosy in Leviticus 14, it says, you know, once the person was healed of leprosy, then the person brings two birds, one to be sacrificed and the other which is to be set free, bearing the blood of the other. They then had to shave, and they lived outside their tent for 7 days, and they shaved again. And then the eighth day, there was a sacrifice in which, if you remember, some of the blood and then the sacrifice was applied to the ear, the thumb, and the big toe, and then the oil. So there was the blood that cleansed, and then the oil of the Holy Spirit, which empowered this person who then had leprosy. Leprosy, of course, being a type of sin. As far as the discharge, we can read about that in Leviticus 15. And again, depending upon the type of discharge, it would require maybe either bathing, just bathing, if it was a normal discharge, or it would require sacrifice, the sacrifice of an animal. Now, touching a corpse, it talks about in Numbers 19, and the requirements are that anybody that touches a corpse is unclean for 7 days. And they purify themselves on the third day, and then again on the seventh day, with something called water of purification, which is water that's mixed with ashes of a sacrificed red heifer. And we're going to save that discussion for when we get to that, Numbers 19, because there's some prophetic implications there regarding the red heifer. And so we'll be talking about that at greater detail. But for right now, for our purposes of discussion, anybody who touched a corpse was unclean for 7 days, and they purified themselves with this water of purification. Now, it also makes a distinction that in verse 3 it says, you shall put out both male and female. And so it's making the distinction that although the man is the spiritual head, eventually everybody's ultimately responsible for their own cleanliness, their own holiness before God. Everybody's ultimately responsible for their own holiness before God. Now, while the person may have had some control or whether or not they were in this situation, they didn't have complete control. Now, because you think about it, leprosy, if I'm hanging around with lepers, there's a possibility I'm going to get leprosy. But leprosy can also be transmitted without any knowledge. There could be an outbreak only after it's too late. The discharge that they're talking about, it could be an abnormal menstrual cycle through no fault of a woman. It could be the discharge that they're talking about could also be that of infection, which could be a venereal disease, or it could be an infection that causes the male to be discharging improperly. But if it's an abnormal menstrual cycle, then there's nothing that the woman could possibly have done to cause that to happen. You could also happen onto a dead body. You know, I mean, there were quite a few of them around during that time. I mean, they were wandering around in the wilderness, and they were fighting, and there weren't any hospitals. So happening upon a dead body was kind of probable. Worse yet, you could wake up next to one. So think about that for a minute. All these situations, you've contracted leprosy, or you've got this abnormal discharge through no fault of your own, or you've just lost a spouse or a child, and now you're sent outside the camp. I mean, doesn't that sound harsh? Doesn't that sound really harsh? See, our 21st century inclusiveness is very repulsed by the idea that we are not all special and that we have special needs sometimes. If I were struck with something that rendered me unclean, if I were to find myself in any of these situations, do I have such a relationship with God that I would yearn for their companionship with others, yearning to be inside the camp, or would I be satisfied with just Him? Is God enough? Could I be satisfied with God in isolation over not having a relationship with God but being accepted by men? Again, is God enough? If I had contracted leprosy and God chose not to heal me, if He chose not to raise me out of my current situation, do I need to be back in camp? Is that my driving passion? Or truly, is God enough? Whether it's financial ruin, whether it's health disaster, whether it's a personal betrayal, where is my passion? What is my desire? And it says here that they're put out of the camp. I want you to check. I want you to recognize that. It says they're put out of the camp. It says they're not cast out. They're not cut off. They're still allowed to stay. They're still allowed to travel with the camp. But they're just set aside. There's an isolation there. And this separation from camp, I'm suggesting to you, is often the opportunity that person needs to cry out to God and for God to deal with them. Now, again, going from the physical to the spiritual, there's still a need to take care of the leper. There's still a need to take care of the AIDS patient. There's still a need to take care of someone who has found themselves in the midst of a personal betrayal and desperately needs help and desperately need somebody to walk alongside them. But the question is that separation from the camp? Is this time that I'm separated from the camp because I'm in this situation? Is this the time where God is taking me out here so He can deal with me personally? But is my desire so much, so strong, that not that I will cry out to the Lord, but that I yearn to be back in the camp? See, we can get lost in the church. We can have a false sense of security while not dealing with leprosy in our lives, not dealing with the discharge, not dealing with the death. Because as long as we come to church, as long as we're in the camp, we're okay. But often God, again, will take us outside the camp. He'll isolate us and He'll bring these things to bear simply because He needs to deal with us on a specific situation. Now, in the language of the world that we live in, the 21st century, where our focus has become internal, we have issues. We deal with issues. Unresolved anger issues, conflict issues, etc. We deal with issues. Well, if you have a King James Bible where it talks about discharge, the word there that they use is issues. What we have a tendency to call issues, I think God calls junk. I don't want that in front of me. I want it outside the camp. I don't want your issues. I don't want your anger issues. I don't want your conflict issues. I don't want your separation issues. That's junk. I want you outside the camp, not because I want to punish you, but because I want your attention. I want to talk to you. I want to take care of those issues. See, because God never left them. He was touching lepers and He was healing lepers. He was touching people and He was healing people outside the camp. Even after those people were cleansed, even though after those people were healed, it was only when they refused to be cleansed that they were cut off from their people. So now it became a choice. Once you've been dealt with by the Lord, then you have a choice to come back into the camp. Then you have a choice to come before the Lord, to offer your sacrifices before the Lord, to do exactly what God has said. And He says, come on back in. I want to restore you. I want to restore you. But how often, after we have been touched, after we've been healed, we say, you know what? I've made friends out here outside the camp. I don't want to come back in. So it is at that point where we have to recognize that it becomes a choice, and we do have to go through those things that are necessary in order to restore ourselves. And we're not going to get into exactly what all those things are, but every one of these issues that we need to deal with do require a ritual cleansing before they come back into the camp. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6. We then as workers, together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Check this out. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. So in verse 4 and 5 it says, that we will suffer. In verse 6 and 7, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, we will persevere in those sufferings in the gifts that God has given. In verses 8 and 9, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed. We will be misunderstood. In verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. But in all things, God is enough. God is enough. He is all we need. Verse 14, but do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, which we just read, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have to make a choice to be holy. We will suffer. We will persevere in the gifts God has given us. We will be misunderstood. But in all things, God is enough. He is all we need. But we have to make a choice to be holy. We have to make that choice. Even in the midst of the circumstances, we have to make a choice. And in all cases, in every case, where they go through the cleansing ritual, it requires a clean person to bring that unclean person back into the camp. That clean person is the Holy Spirit, who will bring us back into the presence of what's in the middle of the camp, but the Shekinah glory, the abiding glory of God. And we know that abiding glory of God to be what? Or whom, more likely? Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us back into the presence, the abiding glory of God, Jesus Christ. And it's that clean person that brings us, that unclean person, back into His presence, if we allow Him to do it. God continued to touch and to heal those people outside the camp. It's just that they couldn't be present until He did. Jesus, in His own ministry, seemed to ignore these very laws, if you think about it. He touched lepers. He healed lepers. He touched the woman with an issue of blood and healed her. Or actually was touched by her, more accurately. But see, being God, He was not defiled by these things. The only time He was defiled was when He took our sin upon Himself on the cross. That was the point of defilement. But see, the essence of our relationship with God is our willingness to be with Him regardless of our condition. Even outside the camp. Because we have been afflicted with these things, is God enough? Is He enough? Going back to Numbers, verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. Every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his. And every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives the priest shall be his. So, In verse 6, it says that men commit an unfaithfulness against the Lord. Deliberate sin is what we're talking about. Deliberate sin. In verse 51:4, it says, David told the Lord, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So, again, the question becomes, is God enough? Is God enough to keep me from transgressing against my fellow soldier in this case? Taking what's not mine, or raising distraction, or causing fuss over some minor issue. Can I trust the person that I'm in the foxhole with? Can I trust that person who I am linked arm in arm with? Is God enough? Or do I have to take revenge myself? Or can I rest on the fact that the Lord is going to have my vengeance for me? The Lord is just, and the Lord is going to take care of things. In verse 11, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, If any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, and is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and is concealed that she has defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught, if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. He shall bring the offering required for her, one-tenth of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil on it, put no frankincense on it, because it is a grain of offering of jealousy, an offering for remembrance, for bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it in the water. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head, and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse." Let's stop right there for just a moment. We had a rather odd ritual. It's kind of strange. But basically, if the woman is suspected of infidelity, or the man, it says, has a spirit of jealousy, or just a jealous man, then what he can do is he can bring his wife before the priest, and he brings a pauper's offering, basically. And the priest says that the priest will bring her near, set her before the Lord, and he takes holy water in a vessel, some of the dust from the floor, puts it in the water, and then he uncovers the woman's head, which, and her hair is her glory. So basically, he's letting her be completely open before the Lord. And they put the offering for remembering, of this jealousy remembering, in her hand. So she's holding it there, this grain. And the priest has this water that says it's going to bring a curse, which is holy water that has the dirt of the tabernacle in it. And it says, "And the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, If no man has lain with you, and you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself, and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell, and may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Then the woman shall say, Amen. So be it. Bring it on. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings the curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter her to become bitter. Then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall have the wave offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering as its memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, then that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children. That is the law of jealousy, when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself. Or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he becomes jealous of his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but that woman shall bear her guilt. Now, I think the fact that we don't ever read an account of this in Scripture is conspicuous by its absence. Think about it. First of all, in verse 27, it says that they're unable to bear children, which is a curse among the women of Israel, because every woman in Israel hoped to be the bearer of the Messiah. So whenever you could not have children, that was an incredible curse. So it had some very harsh consequences. But think about it. This is a very public demonstration, and it had the element of embarrassment working for it. Because if the woman was innocent, both the man and the woman were ashamed because of the man's jealousy. And I'm thinking that that's not going to be a real happy marriage. If the woman was guilty, both the man and the woman would be shamed in public because of her actions. So, in this, don't miss the point. God reiterates the sanctity of marriage. He does reiterate the sanctity of marriage. But he also puts the limitations around it to say, but look, man, you can't go around just accusing your wife. If you really have something to say, say it publicly. And say it so everybody can hear it. And say it so it can be proven. And so God put this into place. Even though it sounds kind of odd, again, I see this as another example of His grace, another example of His mercy, because it would not take very much at all to just simply accuse a woman, and that's all it took to divorce her. I really don't like her cooking. I don't like the way she talks. She laughs goofy. I made a mistake. Oh, I know. I'll just say that she's unfaithful, and I'm done. And God said, not going to happen. Make it provable. Make it very provable. And, oh, by the way, before you consider doing that, think about what's at stake for your own reputation and for your own sense of well-being. So again, even though it sounds odd and it sounds a bit harsh, I really do believe that this is another element of God's grace. But this all comes down to holiness. A willingness to separate ourselves from the world around us and live our lives according to God's ways. And I imagine that God reemphasized these things because the neighboring nations engaged in practices in these areas that God found particularly abhorrent. I mean, why would He, in the middle of camp organization, preparing for battle, they're about ready to leave Mount Sinai, they're about ready to march into the Promised Land, it's an 11-day journey from where they are into the Promised Land, and they're about ready to conquer, why would God all of a sudden bring this up? Oh, by the way, these three things I want you to pay attention to. Because it's about holiness. And the question remains, is God enough? Is God enough? When I'm isolated by sin, is God enough for me to desire restoration? Is God enough for me when I'm outside the camp because of my own sin? Is He enough for me to desire restoration? When I'm isolated by personal disaster, like Paul, said in 2 Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When I'm isolated by personal disaster, can I, like Paul, say that this is a light affliction? That I am looking at eternity? When I'm tempted to trespass against somebody else, is God enough for me to satisfy myself in Him and not given to covetousness or revenge? Is God enough for me as a husband to be loving and caring for my wife, to die to self and to love her as Christ loved the church, not defiling the marriage or giving her reason to seek affection elsewhere? Is God enough? Is He enough to keep me from causing these things through my own inattention or my own lack of affection? Is God enough to lead me to treat her with kindness and gentleness, allowing grace and love to be the language that I use, even when she is unreasonable and far too emotional? Hypothetically, of course. Is God enough for me as a wife to submit to my husband as to the Lord, to not defile my marriage with attention or lack of affection? Is God enough for me to treat my husband with respect, even though sometimes it isn't earned? Is God enough for me to lead me to listen to my husband and love him, even when he's being a bonehead? Is God enough? The Lord desired a nation that would carry the message that He is sufficient, that He is enough. And the nation of Israel frequently carried the message that He is not. That was the message they carried throughout most of their history, that God is not enough. We as followers of Jesus Christ are being asked the same question by the world: is Jesus, is your God, Jesus, enough? And according to the state of Christianity today, He is not. He is not. And the world hears that message. It has been said that it is not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, but that it has not been tried. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes the message You give us is not pleasant at all. The situations in our lives, Lord, that need to be dealt with, that need to be desperately brought to the forefront, Lord. That leprosy in our lives, that discharge, Lord, the death. Lord, can we worship You? Can we spend this time, even though we are unworthy, can we just spend this time before You, in Your presence, and love You and know that even though we're unworthy, that You love us? Lord, will You allow this time? Will You speak to our hearts during this time that yes, You are enough?
It's all about You. No one can express how much we deserve. The weekend pours, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, to the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of the ship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing
is your
You have taken notice of us, Lord, that even though we are nothing, that you bless us so much. Lord, we thank you that you're willing to separate us, that you're willing to take us outside the camp, because you don't want us having to live in that bondage of sin. That you don't want us having to live with those things that bring us down. But Lord, that you give us joy. You give us a hope. And Lord, you give us eternity. Help us to learn how to keep our eyes on eternity. Lord, help us to recognize that you truly are enough. That everything that we see around us, Lord, is going to burn. There's nothing on this earth. Absolutely nothing on this earth that is worthy of just a moment with you. God, we love you. We worship you. We look forward to that day where we can see you face to face. And we thank you. And we praise you for those times where you strengthen our faith by the very things that we go through. You are good.